And then skipping down to verse 13 through 18. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." In verse 13, speaking of him, he said, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he's praying for them." You remember? Verse 9, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you." And then picking that up at verse 18, "That in all things he might have the preeminence." By way of a word of New Year's admonition, if I could have one supreme desire and admonition for you in 2015, it would be that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Notice I did not say, "I would wish for you that you might give him the preeminence." For that is not yours to give. But rather that in your life, in your experience, in the frame of your heart, he may be seen to have the preeminence. Note, if you will, in my text this afternoon, it says literally in the Greek, "He, autos, holding the preeminence," a literal translation, proteo, "holding the preeminence, passim, in all things." Notice with me in my text that Paul prays for the Colossian believers that in their experience they might see him in this place of preeminence. That is the word in our blessed Webster's dictionary. This word preeminence in the English translates and has the meaning to be utterly superior in excellence. Couldn't be better put than that. But I'd like to answer in a very few moments the question, why should he hold the preeminence for you, for me, in 2015? Number one, from this text of Scripture, he should hold the preeminence. And Paul prayed that in their experience he might be preeminent because of his righteous sonship, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in the heaven. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. It pleased the Father. He has an eternal sonship. His standing in the triune Godhead affords him preeminence. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's a beautiful word. The word fullness, the Greek word simply means filling every part. Does that not cast your mind back to that scene in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Filled the temple. His righteous sonship. Paul says that he might have that in him, because of his standing, his relation with the Father, he being the Son, that in him all the fullness would dwell. He would fill completely everything. Because of his righteous sonship, in our text this afternoon, we see three things in his standing as our right in his righteous sonship. First of all, because of his righteous sonship, he is God's very image. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. His sonship. Because of his sonship, he is God's very image. Secondly, because of his sonship, he possessed all exclusive creative prerogative. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He possesses an exclusive creative prerogative. Because of his righteous sonship. And thirdly, because of that righteous sonship, he maintains a sustaining authority. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That position of his is righteous sonship. Because of it, he maintains all sustaining authority. This Greek word means to hold everything together. It used to be an old African-American spiritual. We used to sing it as kids. He's got the whole world in his hands. There's nothing wrong with the theology in that song. He's got the whole world in his hands. He maintains sustaining authority because of his righteous sonship. And because of that, may I say to you, it is because of that righteous sonship we ought in 2015 to always hold before our mind his preeminence. He ought to be preeminent. He is the Father's Son in a way that no saint will ever be able to claim. We call ourselves the sons of God, and just we do, but with a small s. He is the eternal Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. His righteous sonship. He said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, in John 14:9. And so I say to you, if I could wish for you, if I could pray for you anything, in 2015, it would be that you, with Paul, I would pray that in all things he might, in your experience, have the preeminence because of his righteous sonship. But secondly, that he would have the preeminence because of his regal status. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body. Because of his regal status. And by the way, the Greek word used translated here, head, is not cranion, from which we get our word cranium. It's a totally different Greek word. Oh, it's not just that he is merely the skull, the cranium. No, he is the head, which means the point, the absolute summit. He is at the very top of it all. We watched last night a video my wife ordered on the great cathedrals of France, Notre Dame, and all those other cathedrals. Some of those spires and those in those old cathedrals over there rise 12 stories above ground, were done back in the Middle Ages. 12 stories, and it took cameras up there and looked down. It almost make you dizzy and sick just looking at it on television. That's the word that's translated here. He is the head, verse 18. The head of the body. He is the highest pinnacle. Above him there is nothing. Because of his regal status, Paul prays for this church. Oh, that God, he said, I'm praying for you every day since I heard of it. I've prayed for you that Christ would have the preeminence. That above which there is nothing else. How blessed Stinnett captured it all when he said, majestic sweetness. You remember that hymn? Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, his head with radiant glory crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal man with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fill the heavenly train. Again, Kelly, writing a hymn, said, glory, glory to our King. Crown's unfading wreath his head. Jesus is the name we sing. Jesus risen from the dead. Now behold him high enthroned, glory beaming from his face, by adoring angels owned, God of holiness and grace, all for hearts and tongues to sing. Glory, glory to our King. Oh, hallelujah, that he may be preeminent. He earns that by virtue of his royal status, his regal status. If I could give you only one word from the Scriptures, if I could give you only one word that would help you embrace his preeminence, it would be the word above. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Oh, the blessed word above. This little word, this little word above in that text in Philippians, this little word in that text, the late and lofty Dr. R.G. Lee has asked this question, these questions. He said, can one little coal of fire warm 1,000 hearthstones? No. Can one little rosebud perfume the stifling stench of a great foul city? No. Can can one little cup of water cleanse a thousand dirty hands? No. Can any one musician, Dr. Lee said, no matter how skillful, play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony on a tin whistle? No. You say no, and I say no. No more, he said, can all the words of all the orators and all the wisest men most skillfully combined and most eloquently delivered ever set forth Jesus Christ as he deserves to be set forth in the minds and hearts of men and women, boys and girls. But this little word will have to do above. Above. Oh, further, Dr. Lee said, men, when men set their mouths and their minds and their printing presses fully to express all that Jesus was and is and evermore will be in His glory and His grace and His goodness and His greatness, when they set about to do it, they set themselves to a task that puts both men and angels at an eternal nonplus. Hallelujah. Yeah, bless His holy name, Jesus. Dr. Lee said, is heaven's bread for earth's hunger, heaven's water for earth's thirst, heaven's light for earth's darkness, heaven's glory for earth's shame, heaven's love for earth's hate, heaven's wisdom for earth's folly, heaven's peace for earth's strife, heaven's justification for earth's condemnation, heaven's salvation for earth's damnation. In Jesus, the silence of God broke into full voice. In Jesus, the silence of God broke into full voice. In Jesus, divine wisdom was cradled in a human brain. In Jesus, divine omnipotence was wielded in a human arm. In Jesus, divine holiness walked in human clay. In Jesus, divine compassion dripped in sacred tears from human eyes. In Jesus, divine oratory poured out from a human mouth. In Jesus, divine love condescended and condensed itself into a human heart. Oh, no beams of light ever came so brightly from the sun. No fragrance ever issued so sweetly from springing flowers. No crystal stream ever poured so purely from a crystal fountain as did the delights of the thrice holy Father's heart that went forth to the thrice holy Son, and love and glory they shared for each other before the world was. I'm telling you, He is above all. Above. Oh, if in 2015 we could all see Him preeminent, preeminent, because of His regal status. Finally, Paul prayed that they would be in this text, that in all things he might have the preeminence because of his redemptive sacrifice. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. He has the preeminence this afternoon because of His redemptive sacrifice. Oh, He's preeminent in all things, is He not? He's preeminent. The Scripture teaches us He's preeminent in creating, for it tells us He's omnipotent. He's preeminent in covenanting because He's the originator of the covenant. He's preeminent in governing because the Bible says He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's preeminent in caring. The Bible calls Him the good shepherd and the chief shepherd. He's preeminent in guarding. The Bible calls Him the shield, the buckler, our high tower. He's preeminent in saving. The angel said His name shall be called Jesus, Jehovah saves. He's preeminent In mediating, he's called in our Bible the advocate. He's preeminent in cleansing. He's called the water. He's preeminent in upholding. He's called the foundation stone. He's preeminent in guiding. He's called the way. In illuminating, he's called the light of the world. In teaching, he's called the truth. In securing, he's called our surety. He's preeminent in heralding. He's called the messenger. Oh, yes, he's preeminent in all these and many, many more. But in nothing does his preeminence shine more brightly or his excellency radiate more brilliantly, blinding the dullest eye, than in the excellency of his redemptive sacrifice. Verse 20, he made peace through his blood. Oh, Abraham caught a sight of his incarnation. You remember that? John 8:56. Abraham caught a sight of his incarnation when he was yet a great way off. And John 8:56 tells us he rejoiced. The angels caught a glimpse of him when he was just a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they burst forth in song in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest. Blessed old Simeon saw him when he was just a child in Luke 2:29. And he cried, "Now it is enough. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace." The scribes and the Pharisees and the great teachers of Israel saw him as only a youth in Luke 2:47. And the Bible tells us they were astonished by his understanding. Oh, the chief officers of the priests were sent to arrest him and returned empty-handed, saying, "No man spake like this man." In John 7:46. Once there were some Greeks who came and told his disciples in John 12:29 that they wanted to see Jesus. And in 6 verses later, God spoke from heaven. And the Bible says all who stood by and heard it said it thundered, hallelujah. But oh, blessed be God. John saw him. John saw him not in these, not in the prophecies, not in the cradle, not in his youth, not in his early manhood, not in his miraculous ministry. John saw him in the revelation in chapter 5 of that blessed book. John saw him in the preeminence of his mediatorial sacrifice. And here's what he said in John 5. "I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." Oh. "And one of the elders saith to me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb," hallelujah, "a lamb as it had been slain." John saw him. John saw him. Oh, John saw him in his mediatorial capacity, in his mediatorial preeminence. Blessed old Thomas Manton got it right when he said to know Christ by hearsay is lovely and glorious. But now over here, John chapter Revelation 5, but now what will it be to see him in the midst of angels and the blessed saints face to face? He said it is ravishing to behold him in ordinances as we did this morning, but yet there is a veil upon that. Oh, it is God's own blessedness to see himself and enjoy the sight. What will it be when you behold him? It's God's own blessedness to behold himself in his Son and enjoy the sight. What will it be when you behold your King in all his preeminence? In 2015, if God would grant us one admonition from me, it would be this, that in your life, that in all things, he might have the preeminence, the summit, the pinnacle, that above which there is nothing else supreme. Yes, in his mediatory sacrifice, in his royal splendor, may God grant this year for every one of us that in all the clouds and all the darkness and all the struggles and all the pains, Christ may be preeminent in it all. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how oft have I discounted your preeminence? How oft have I nurtured these things of earth, allowed the clouds of my doubt and fear and unbelief to block out the sun of your preeminence? Gracious God, grant for me, grant for my family, grant for my brethren, sisters here this year. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you take up the work of Paul for the Colossian church and pray for me that in all things the Lord Jesus might be preeminent. Would you grant it for me? Would you grant it for my family? Would you grant it for our church? Gracious God, Lord Jesus, you are preeminent. And we bow and worship you now. Help us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.